Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you didn't already, you can open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. That's where we're going to do our time today. And last week, we talked about building in love. This week, it's preparing to build, preparation. But last week, we talked about the ministry of the pew. And as we think about encouraging one another, we want to encourage one another with the ministry of the pew. And the way that we said that we would do that is to live a lifestyle that blesses others. Secondly, give away the comfort we receive, you received. 2 Corinthians 1:4, that's where that comes from. And then the third thing is listen to one another. Proverbs 20, verse 5. That's a great verse for you to go look up. We won't do that. I won't speak about it today, but if you'd write that down, it would be a great one for you to go look at devotionally. But today we're going to talk about worship. When does worship begin and end? We got a little video for you to see, and we're going to bring that up right now.
For some people, the last song or the closing benediction at church is like the starter's gun. It's like the beginning of a race. It's their cue to make a rapid exit, out through the front door, down to their car, and hot foot it out of the car park. Now, this hardly seems to reflect an attitude of love, does it? But it does raise an interesting question. When does church actually finish? So far in this course, we've seen that church is a gathering of God's people in His presence, where we build each other in love through His word. Church is the gathering of God's people. It's not defined just by the activities that we do together, the preaching and the prayers and the songs. It's us as a family of God, gathering together in His presence around His word. And if that's the case, then church doesn't finish when we conclude those formal activities that we normally do together. If we continue to meet together informally, say over coffee, then we're still gathering. It's not really after church. In a sense, we're still churching. And what's more, this informal time is often a prime opportunity for encouragement and conversation and for building other people in love. In fact, quite a few churches in my part of the world have taken to concluding their meetings by saying, well, that concludes the formal part of our gathering, but we'll continue to meet together over coffee. It's a nice way of expressing it, of expressing the reality that the informal time over coffee is an important and helpful time for building one another in Christ. But of course, it doesn't always feel that way. We don't always find that informal fellowship very satisfying or even encouraging. That's worth having a talk about. Why are our informal conversations over coffee often trivial or bland? Have a talk about it.
So let's talk about it. I always thought that when I was younger that if I had that accent that millions of people would come and just hear me to talk. You know, Alistair Begg, you know, I was really influenced by him. And I'm thinking, I just need his accent, and I could see Sam 8, and people would just love it and want to come and hear me talk. But that's not really what people are drawn to, are they? They're drawn to the Word, and they're drawn to the people of God through the Holy Spirit. And so as we think about what worship is this morning, let's read back over Romans 12. Verses 1 and 2. He says in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I appeal to you. So some of your Bibles say, I beseech you. I really want you to listen. I really want you to listen to me. I really want you to hear me, brothers, he says. By the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Some of your Bibles say, which is your reasonable act, your reasonable service to God, reasonable. Holy and acceptable to God, pleasing to God, acceptable, pleasing. So let me read it again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Some of your Bibles say what is good and pleasing and perfect. the will of God is always, the will of God is always good, it's always pleasing, and it's always perfect. And so when we think about God and we come here together, that we are to be living sacrifices, living to please God. Joanne had a miserable day because she had a miserable night. Woken up by a sick baby in the middle of the night, falling back to sleep, only to be woken up by her other two children, fighting with each other at 6 a.m. in the morning. Then her car would not start to get to the doctor's appointment that she had made for the baby, only to have the power go out in her house. So then she called the electric company and got someone, but he was not the right one, so then he put her on hold to listen to the classical music and hear a voice come on telling her how much they appreciated her business and how much it meant to them that she was patient and they would get to her as quickly as possible. Can you relate to that? And then the voice went away, which really annoyed her. And then more music came on, more classical music. And she started getting angry, but she comforted herself because she was thinking about all the things that she was going to say to the person when they got back on the phone. You know, to give him a piece of your mind, right? And then she remembered a Bible verse that she had read about how great and patient God is with her. And despite the way she treated him, God was still loving to her. And then when she finally got a live person, she managed to hold her tongue and not say anything to this person about her situation. Then there's Tom. He has begun hanging out and playing in a golf league with some of the guys, hoping to get to know some new people. And they were getting together later on in the week for a social time. And Tom was looking forward to getting to know these guys better, so he was excited when the day arrived. But when he walks into the room, it was at a restaurant type, sports bar type thing, and says, so he walks into his room, he sees his new friends, he sees that they've been drinking for quite a while, and they're very happy to see him. And he noticed that they were drinking and they were pretty lively, and they greet him with a great gusto, wanting him to join in, and now he's feeling torn, knowing that these guys, that he's trying to befriend them, that what's he do? Does he tell them that he's a Christian? Well, he could, in his own mind, he's having this battle going on, and he could just tell them that he would just drink a beer and switch over to orange juice a little later on. And so the battle begins in his mind. And so should he try to fit in with his friends or join in with them? Should he do what the Bible says, to refrain from drunkenness, because he knows he says things that do not line up with his Christian faith when he drinks? What if his friends give him a hard time because he's a Christian? They may try to embarrass him. Well, then he reflects on Jesus. And despite the shame of the cross, Jesus died for him. So what's a little embarrassment compared to that? It's compared to what Jesus has done for him. Then there's Jack. He loved church. He loves seeing everyone who comes to church, all of his friends. Above all, he loved listening to the preaching of the message in the worship time, and he loved to sing. He sang at the top of his voice, "I love the Lord as I lift my voice to worship you." Which one of these three people were worshiping God? Most of us would say Jack because he's in church. Because of his location, maybe. Or because he uses language to define worship that we're familiar with in the context of singing. A lot of times that's what we think of when we think of worship. But that is not what the Bible defines as worship. The Bible describes all of life as worship. This is what Romans 12, 1 through 2 is encouraging. Living sacrifices, living to please God. How do we live to please God? Notice that I told you earlier that this is about pleasing the Lord. Romans 12 says to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. My ESV has acceptable to God, but that word there is pleasing to God also. Well, number one, we present our bodies as living sacrifices. as holy instruments. We give an offering to the Lord. That's what the living sacrifices have to do with, that we're offering ourselves to God. And what we do with our bodies matters. That we use our bodies to worship the Lord. Stuart Briscoe says, how do we please God? What pleases God? To offer or present ourselves. We offer God our bodies. John Piper writes, you have been given a body to give bodily evidence that Jesus is your treasure. You ever think about that? That your body, you know, you look at that body in the mirror and it's doesn't look like it used to be. As that show, I forget, what's that show that we watch and the lady said she doesn't look so shiny anymore. What is it called? The Middle, yeah. It's a show that we started watching. And there's Brick. I love his name. Brick. And he repeats things under his breath. Chicken! Chicken! You guys will have to go watch it to figure out what I'm talking about. But God wants to use these bodies that we have, you know, that look kind of funny, that we're feel a little bit weird about. But God says, no, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I want you to present your bodies in view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy, I want you to use your body to present an offering, to be a living sacrifice that is holy. So we praise God with our bodies. Secondly, we praise God with our lips as we sing. Hebrews 13, 15, great verse for you, those of you that like this. Through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. That's Hebrews 13, 15. Psalm 89, verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth, I will make known thy faithfulness to all generations. So when we're worshiping with our bodies. People who come here that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ see a group of people who have gathered into a room and in view of God's mercy are worshiping or giving thanks to God. Now, if everybody was like you, what would our church be like? You know, I don't get to see the faces of here, but do you have a face of grace? What is your facial screensaver, as they say? There's a great video that they've got on there, but I didn't want to do it because it was a little cheeky, a little tough on some of us. You know, he talked about the dipping duck. You know? And then the guy that he called it the fairy watches the Tinkerbell fairy. And then there's the guy that does this. Believe it or not, they're pretty close. They're pretty close. Not to everybody, but it's really. I thought it was maybe taken a little mean if I showed it to you and be a little confrontive. I thought the other video was kind of more encouraging to us. You know, the starter's gun and people pushing each other out of the way to get out of the door. Thank you, we're out of here. It must have been a Steelers game that day or something, you know. But we're supposed to offer our bodies. Romans 6:12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members, present, there's that word again. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Your members to God as instruments of righteousness. So we praise God with our bodies and we praise God with our lips as living sacrifices as opposed to dead sacrifices. You know, back in the Old Testament, put an animal on the altar, they would slice its neck, kill it. As an example, or as a remembrance of what the cost of sin is. Old Testament offerings had two reasons. One was for reconciliation. The second was for celebration after reconciliation has been accepted. How can we be holy? Well, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are made possible. Remember, we're to strive for peace, Hebrews 12:14 says, with everyone and for the holiness with which no one will see the Lord. So we have to have holiness to see the Lord. And holiness means set apart or devoted or consecrated to and for God. Jesus makes us holy. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be the righteousness of God. To be separated out. How many of you have saw a piece of furniture with one word sign on it that said reserved? You thought you were going to buy it, but it said reserved. You may see a similar sign on a table at a restaurant. Even in the piece, even if the piece of furniture is only left, the only one left of that item you need, you may not have it. Sinclair Ferguson writes, he says, even if there are no other tables free in the restaurant, you may not sit at the table marked reserved. They are being kept for someone else. They are being kept for someone else, however frustrating that is for you. This is what sanctification means. God has put his reserve sign on something, like temple vessels, for example, or someone who thereby becomes a saint, a person who is reserved for the Lord. He marks out his personal possession for use. That we belong to him, to nobody else, not even to ourselves. We have become devoted to God. That's what happens when God saves us, that he says he gives us his living presence. In view of God's mercy, we are to remember that we have been made new, that we have been made alive, that because we've been made new, because Jesus died for our sins to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but to make us new people. We also have new power, that we have the Holy Spirit living in us. So Jesus died for us. God's Spirit now resides in us, and that he makes us holy and acceptable and pleasing to God. So we can look back on our past mistakes or look back on and look at our future mistakes that we've made and feel as if we're ruined for life. But God's amazing mercy, friend, is that something that we don't deserve, that you are not junk, that God has separated you out, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You have been made holy and acceptable to God by the living Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives to intercede on our behalf. Amen? That's good news. I don't know about you, but I've messed a lot of papers up. But God says, here's another one. And God sent his one and only Son to die in our stead. That's what we have. When we're preparing to build, when we're getting ready to build, present our bodies. Prepare to come before God and in view of his mercy to offer yourself as you praise him with your body and you sing praises with your lips. You're offering God something that he desires, that he's pleased with, that he's accepting of. No longer does he want the blood of bulls and goats. He wants you because you have value. Secondly, when we think about being ready to build, getting ready to build is confirmation versus transformation. I put the butterfly in the background because he used to be a caterpillar. Do you think you could talk the old butterfly into coming back and being an old, gross old caterpillar that crawled around, slow moving, always having to worry about what the birds are going to do to you, peck at you and make you into a meal? No, the old caterpillar winds himself up. Do you think he knows what's going to happen to him completely? But some reason he crawls out on that thing and he all of a sudden, he spins a cocoon, doesn't he? That's amazing. That's the power of God. I mean, why does he know to do that? And do you think you'd talk him into leaving that, the ability to fly anywhere he wants to go? He's rose above all of his issues that he had. Friend, that's what the Bible describes you and me. That do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and pleasing and perfect will of God. Listen to what Spurgeon says, do not be conformed to this world. He says, if there's any possibility of a Christian being saved while he conforms to this world, it can only be as though through a fire. Such a bare salvation is almost to be dreaded as much as to be desired. Reader, would you like to leave this world in the darkness of a desponding deathbed and enter heaven like a shipwrecked sailor climbs the rocks of his native country, then allows the world to squeeze you into its mold and refuse identity with Christ or to bear his reproach? Would you like to have heaven below as well as heaven above? Do you want to comprehend with all the saints what are the heights and depths to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge? Would you like to receive the abundant entry into heaven? Then do not live as a friend of the world. If you would attain the full assurance of your faith, you cannot do so in communion with sinners. If you desire to be on fire for God, realize that your love will be dampened by the cold rain of a godless society. You cannot become a great Christian. You can never be a mature believer in Christ Jesus while you give in to godless maxims and modes of life. It is incongruous for an heir of heaven to be a great friend with the heirs of hell. It has a bad look when the servant is too intimate with the king's enemies. Even small inconsistencies are dangerous. Just the small thorns make great blisters, and little moths destroy fine clothes. So little frivolous and little indiscretions will rob your testimony of 1,000 joys. Professing Christian on the fence, you do not know what you are losing by your conformity to the world. It cuts the tendons of your strength and makes you crawl when you ought to run, when you ought to fly. So for your own comfort's sake and for the sake of your growth in grace, if you are a Christian, be a Christian and be marked and distinct by the distinct one. Do not conform to this world, but be transformed by the word. That's how we renew our minds, by hearing a preaching of the word of God. It's the only thing that you read that you can be transformed by. So there's presenting our bodies, there's renewing our minds, and then there's worship. Worship is membership participation. How do you think of yourself, friend? Is your identity in Christ? If your identity is in Christ, then your identity is in the body of Christ. That you belong to a body. You belong to a body. You have diversity, but you have an interdependence with other people. Because you're dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head. And that your identity in Christ is, as a believer, means you belong. That you are to be in participation. How do you think that you should be? Sober judgment, he says. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. In other words, be willing to associate with those people, to be willing to associate with the body of Christ. You remember that he's talking to a group of Jews and Gentiles, and the Jewish people, he was heartbroken over them because they wouldn't come to the Lord. And some of them were thinking about actually going back to the Levitical system. If you go back and read chapter 11 in Romans, you'll see that. But he says your membership should be participation in the body. And if you look at 12, what does that look like? In verses 3 through 8, it says, for the grace that's given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. God has assigned your faith. The measure of faith that you have, God has assigned it to you. You say, well, I don't have much faith. Friend, that would scare me. You get closer to God. Because God assigns faith. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so though many are in one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, then the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So this is active. It's not about a body that just kind of comes in and takes in knowledge. It's about membership participation. That parking lot doesn't get built unless there is membership present participation. That people view it in view of God's mercy, that we have chosen to reach as many people as possible until Christ returns. So we're not going to settle with what's here now. We're standing on the shoulders of those who went before us. And it needs to be rooted in mercy. I like to think of it as the overarching thing, like a rainbow of mercy. Mercy is something you don't deserve. Most religions teach merit, not mercy. That's from Vaughn Roberts. They start with the M-E-R, but then they go off to merit. M-E-R-I-T. It's what you do. It's not about do. It's what God has done for you. See, in view of his mercy, we worship God. We present our bodies as living sacrifices. In view of God's mercy, we do not be conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we may discern. The word there means prove what the will of God is. What is the will of God? It's good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. So it's rooted in mercy and not merit. Thirdly, it's active. Just read for your own benefit the rest of the chapter. What does it say? Does it say that the members come in after they've won and done, kind of, yeah, I received Jesus, I'll just sit down here. Come in and enjoy a little church and then go home. That's not worship. In view of God's mercy, he begins to say things to them. Let your love be genuine in verse 9. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And then he says something interesting in verse 11. He says, don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord with zeal. We need people in our nursery, preschool, and elementary age groups, and they are having trouble. I want to appeal to you as brothers, in view of God's mercy, that we need some people to serve back there, to give their hearts to Jesus and give their worship time in the nursery. Christy has not been in the service for a while, neither has Corey, and they're back there. As your pastor, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to look at the sign-up list and find your place. We're trying to do all we can to minister to people. The vision is that we would reach them for Jesus so it allows their parents to come in here. So would you please be a part of that? Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. 12, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation and be constant in prayer. And verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. These are all active things. They're not sitting around. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another and do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. You see what that is? Like, I don't need to go to that Sunday school class because I already know some of that stuff. And they're like, they're not doing enough study in the harder things. You know what? We need to get back to the basic things. That's where it's at, folks. We got enough people making things difficult. We need to have people that make things difficult, that take difficult things and make them simple. We don't need to people to complicate things. Repay no one for evil, but give thoughts to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceable with all. And never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For so by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. And this is the last sentence. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's a lot of news stuff that's evil. Don't be overcome by it. Overcome evil with good. That's how our witness of worship will reach people, by when we present our bodies as living sacrifices, and that we are not allowing ourselves to be conformed by the world, but we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we will be able to test and discern what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Be transformed, be transfigured. That's what it's the same word in the Greek. When Jesus was transfigured, that's what the word means. Don't be back. You wouldn't go back if you were a butterfly to being a caterpillar. Be a butterfly. Be transformed and worship God. Membership, participation, rooted in mercy, and active in ministry. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for our time. May you use it for your glory and our good. And may we bless others as what we've received today. May you encourage our fathers to be leading examples, living examples, living sacrifices, living to please God. I pray, God, for each one of our people here today, that you would bless them wherever they serve, and that we wouldn't just get ready for the starter's gun to reach and leave, but that we would spend some time living and talking to people about what God's doing in their life and how we can pray for them. Let us enjoy each other's fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Rise and sing.